Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier, I want us to spend a few moments this morning thinking about grace. Grace. And since this is a topic that's part of the bedrock of our Presbyterian belief, there's much to say about it. The Bible is rich with it and full with it, and the shelves of my office are full of theological works that talk at length about grace. It is grace that suspended Martin Luther, that animated him, that moved him in new directions at the motion of the Holy Spirit. But despite the temptation that's provided by the rich theological context of our scripture from Paul's letter to the church in Rome that Gail just read to you, I don't want to talk this morning about grace as a theological abstraction. I guarantee you I can do that. All those years ago when I was in seminary, I don't know how many pages I wrote about grace. But I don't want to write pages this morning. I don't want to speak in long words. I want to talk about grace as it impacts our lives, as it impacts our hearts, as it lives within us in the power of the Holy Spirit of that risen Jesus Christ who still stalks this world, seeking us, seeking to draw us to Him. What I want is for us to explore what it is to know grace as a lived out personal reality in human life this morning. Now, this is a perfect Sunday to talk about this if you think about it. Just a month ago, we celebrated the great instance of grace, if you will, Resurrection Day. Resurrection Day. The day God the Father raised God the Son from the dead. And you can still feel the afterglow here as we gather and we sing and we pray together. Although a few weeks in the world has served to dim it a bit for some of us. Nonetheless, Easter persists. Easter prevails. It's for this reason that each and every Sunday morning, 52 weeks a year, even including Lent, we celebrate Easter, the feast of Easter, as we gather as the church, because Easter endures. But let's think about what exactly it was that we celebrated here 5 weeks ago. You see, if we see Easter strictly as the miracle of a dead man resurrected, as wondrous as that may be, we're really missing a lot. Easter's not just Jesus of Nazareth raised from the dead. It's you and it's me reconciled to God the Father through that action. It's this crucified Jesus willingly taking on our sins, our failures, our frailties, all that's dark within us, upon His bright and sinless self. It's this risen Jesus then welcoming us as newborn and sinless sons and daughters into a relationship with God which was beyond possible for us in our broken condition. As the Apostle Paul says, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This, as should be only too obvious to all of us, has nothing to do with worthiness. It has only to do with Christ's deepest desire. Here is grace at its simplest. It's you and it's me receiving a gift. An immeasurable gift for which we couldn't dare ask, that we don't remotely deserve, and which we couldn't possibly earn. For God so loved the world. But the news gets still better. Grace is this gift that keeps on giving. It's not one and done. It's forever and always in the great heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the bloody cross and the empty tomb, they were just the beginning. What was done that Easter morning reoccurs for us again and again with each time that we accept this gift of our Lord in our lives and turn to receive His grace with repentant hearts. As author Ian Thomas wisely reminds, God's loving provision for sinful man includes a living Christ as well as a dying Savior. Includes a living Christ as well as a dying Savior. And this living Christ roams still, as I keep saying, alive and unfettered, spreading this unimaginable grace and blessing throughout all of His creation. In the power of the Holy Spirit, the grace of Jesus Christ is continually expanding upon itself like some version of nuclear fission, getting ever larger, growing ever more powerful. In Christ Jesus, grace is always growing, you see. It's always available. We are never beyond the reach and the power and the persuasion of Christ's grace. No matter how far we fall, no matter how broken we are, that grace is there to wrap around us in the arms of the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father Chris Webb, who is an Anglican friend of mine from England, says that opening ourselves to receiving grace is like tuning a radio. You remember those when you were a kid sitting in your room? Where's Cousin Brucey? Grace, like radio waves, is always flowing. It's all around us all the time. The question becomes, are we properly tuned to recognize and receive it? Sadly, our cultural DNA, which predisposes us toward valuing self-reliance, works to wrestle that grace from our grasp. Sometimes God's grace is easier to recognize than others. I'm sure all of us know that. I'm sure all of us have seen that. Sometimes God seems to be speaking to us through the events of ordinary life. A beautiful sunrise. The music of water on rock. Dorothy's prelude. The brilliance of a starry night. These are times when God seems to be literally reaching into our spirits to strengthen our faith through blessing. The touch of a loved one, the kiss of a lover, the encouragement of a caring friend, the unexpected kindness of a stranger, these too come to us as experiences in which divine grace draws us deeper into the mystery of the holy. Occasionally, we find ourselves behaving better than we know ourselves to be, don't we? Exceeding our own expectations. We surprise ourselves by doing the right thing under difficult circumstances. We ourselves become that stranger that reaches out to another with unexpected kindness. This is Christ at work in the world, dispensing grace, you see, with prodigal abandon. That person that went through Starbucks before you a couple of weeks ago and paid for your cup of coffee, and when you got to the window ready to pay, the person said, oh, the person in front of you paid. Ooh, that's somebody that's living in grace in that moment, in that morning. But not every story of grace is sweet and tender. And this is an important part of this message this morning. Because I think when we think of grace, we think in Hallmark kind of terms. But grace isn't always like that. We don't always experience grace in those warm and winsome ways. Grace isn't always gentle. It's not always attractive. It's not always even recognizable for what it is when it is. In fact, sometimes, perhaps even more often than not, God's grace comes to us in what we experience as negative waves. Sometimes God's redeeming grace comes to us through trial. I'm willing to bet that each and every one in this room, and most of you on the other side of that camera, can say amen to that, have experienced that in their own lives. Painful grace, disturbing grace. In these cases, grace becomes visible after the fact, looking behind us as if in the rear view mirror. As I was thinking about this last night, I was reminded of an old Garth Brooks song that I actually really like a lot. And he goes to a reunion with his wife.
Friends of Love Places.
Pardon?
Sorry.
But you're just carried away with the Holy Spirit? That's good. Are you speaking in tongues now, Phil?
Only Garth.
He goes to a reunion with his wife and he runs into what he describes as his high school flame, who kind of leans on him a little bit. And he looks at her, and he was heartbroken, of course, when they broke up. But he looks at her, and he sings some of God's... He looks at his wife and says, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. We all know this, don't we? I'm betting just about everyone on both sides of this camera this morning has a story of hard experience which somehow brought them closer to God before it was all done. If you don't have one, come into my office. Sit in one of those green chairs. I can share a bunch of them with you. Stories of a time when the harsh heat and violent pressure of circumstance unexpectedly forged a diamond in the deep, still soil of our souls. I want to share a true story. True story. No kidding. About a friend for whom God's grace came in the unlikely form of some stolen, old, grungy flip-flops. Her name is Brenda. I'm not going to give you her last name. She's been very public about this. She's actually written a book about it. But she didn't start out that way. You see, Brenda was homeless. She was young and homeless and drug addicted on the streets in Phoenix, like so many other young women. And of course, the fact that she was black was less than helpful as well. And it was August. And it was 112 or 13 or 14 or 15 out. And Brenda passed out from her bad habits in an alley. And when she came to, when she woke up in that grungy, dirty alley, somebody had stolen her flip-flops. Somebody had stolen the shoes off her very feet. It's 100 and many out. The pavement is hot. Brenda has no shoes. So she gets up. And she wanders painfully for 6, 8, 10, 12 blocks till she comes to a shelter. And she comes in with those scorched and blistered feet. And someone met her at the door and embraced her hot, stinky, sweaty body and said, come in, dear. Come, dear. Christ is here for you. And on that day, in that moment, Brenda's life changed. Brenda's life changed. She got a shower, she got a meal, and through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, she got God deep in her soul. And she swore that she would never again be the person that she had been. And she lived into that. Brenda went through an extended recovery period. Then she went through transitional housing. And then she expressed her deepest desire, which was to get an education. And so through the grace of the shelter, She was allowed to do that. They reached out to a local university and they asked that she be admitted under probationary circumstances. And so she started on an educational journey. Her life was changed. She was made new. And during this time that she was at the university, she began to work herself with homeless people. She began to share Christ with them. And she completed her 4-year degree in 3 years. And she went on to graduate school. And she got a master's in social work so that she could continue this work that she had begun. This is the grace of God coming in unlikely ways. A pair of stolen flip-flops on a very hot summer afternoon in Phoenix. That doesn't sound like grace, but it sure ended up being grace. Because you see, Brenda's life was changed completely. And it's not just the education. She found Christ and she lives Christ. There's one more thing I want to say about grace this morning. It's a simple thing, really, but it's really important. To apprehend God's grace is to desire holiness. To apprehend God's grace is to desire holiness. They're one and the same. They happen in the same instance. What this means is that the experience of God's grace in our lives has the power and the propensity to reorient us, as it did Brenda, to reshape our character. And this is precisely, my friends, as Christ intends. The Apostle Paul tips us off to this in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where he says, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God is intentional, you see, about this dispensing of grace. Because God wants to use it to draw us to Him. Because God wants to use it to change our lives. Because God wants to use it to make us holy and useful in His hands. Paul is telling us that grace is a vital and viral commodity, you see. And when we experience God's love through God's grace, it naturally engenders within us an eagerness to do right. And grace received fosters an eagerness to share, an eagerness to multiply grace all around us. I know many of you have experienced that. I know many of you have felt that way. Where that thanksgiving pours out of you in the form of grace and love for another. Max Lucado has this insight when he observes, the longer we walk in the garden, the more likely we are to smell like flowers. The longer we walk in the garden, the more likely we are to smell like flowers. The more we immerse ourselves in grace, the more likely we are to give grace. So I pray that for us this day. I pray that you will be immersed in grace in your experience here in this worship, in this church, those of you at home as well. I pray that you'll respond, that you'll send it back out. Such is the genius of grace, you see. Our joy in our experience of God's grace becomes contagious in our lives. Thanks be to God. So it has been for Brenda, my friend that I told you about, the flip-flop lady. You see, not only did she complete that 4-year degree, not only did she go on and get her master's, she ultimately went on and got a PhD. Today, she serves as an ambassador for the homeless shelter that originally took her in, and for the university that ultimately educated her. Brenda is paying back grace for grace. So may we also. St. Paul tells us in our scripture this morning, through Christ we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope in the glory of God. Obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. present tense we stand. That grace is all around us. It's all around us now. It's been all around us. It will be all around us this morning. We stand in that grace. So let us take it and let us throw it back out. Let us do for others what Christ has done for us. We are all of us standing in this reconciling grace made available to us by that dying Savior who still walks abroad in the world in the form, of a living Christ. The empty cross is not the message of Easter. The living Christ is the message of Easter. Let us continue to share it. So I pray this morning that we, each of us, would open ourselves to this grace, and that in the power of this risen and living Christ, we would become joyfully, gracefully, contagious. Contagious in a good way. Take off your mask. Spread grace wherever you go. Spread an epidemic of grace. That's our job. That's our calling. And that's our graceful thanksgiving. May God bless us all as we do that. Amen.